What I want to do is go to 1 Thessalonians and go over to chapter 1, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on both of the verses. I got one verse I want to really spend some time on. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. I believe it will be if you really get a hold of what I'm going to try to talk to you about. I really believe it will be a blessing. I think you can glorify God probably more fully if we can really get a grip on what I hope to leave with you at the end. Now, this was a wonderful little church at Thessalonica. If you read the 17th chapter of Acts, the first few verses, about the first 10 verses, is where this church got started. Paul went there from Philippi, and then he started the church at Thessalonica. They had some pretty bad persecution on the front end. Some people started up a mob, and they had some beatings and stuff. They had a pretty tough start. So Paul writing to these people at Thessalonica who had that kind of a background, and they had done well despite the persecution. So we don't know what we'll face, but I know if we ever do face persecution, if God will be with us like he was with them, we can have a good witness like they did. So Paul commending them for their wonderful testimony during this time of persecution. So that's kind of the setting here. If we begin to just read these, this is a great chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters, only 10 verses. It's just a sweet, sweet chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's also Silas. He had a Greek name and a Roman name. And Timotheus, obviously, that's Timothy. So Paul always liked to travel with people that were like-minded. And I think that's good that we do like to fellowship each other of like-minded, have to have fellow helpers. And he always wanted to have some of his fellow helpers with him. So Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So this is not just empty rhetoric. I know he really meant that. So we ought to be praying for each other more. I try to pray for you, but I'm determined by God's grace. I want to become more of a prayer warrior. I really want to do that. So you pray for me and pray for yourselves also. I'd like to be more of a prayer warrior to lift up my brothers and sisters in prayer. We know the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes we think maybe our prayers don't make any difference, but they do make a difference. Even though God's sovereign, still in some way or another, our prayer make a difference. The devil likes to get us where he doesn't want to believe it. But we know there's so many cases in the Bible where that's just made it apparent that our prayers do make a difference. So we already be praying for each other. And Paul always prayed for folks. I remember that when I was studying the Roman letter, when I was just a kid preacher at Whitehaven Church and studying Romans and started to preach through Romans, I never got through the whole book, but I got part of it. And I got down to Romans 1:8 and recognized the fact Paul had a prayer list. Now, whether he wrote them out or not, I don't know. But he had a prayer list. Obviously, he had a prayer list. He prayed for churches, prayed for individuals. And so it's good to have prayer lists. We ought to have them. I know he did, because of all the things he said, he had to have at least a mental prayer list. I suspect they're probably written down. He had so many people he prayed for, he probably couldn't remember all of them. So he had a great man of prayer. So he had a bitty man, wasn't he? It's amazing thing. I mean, that bitty could be a man of prayer like that, but he was. In fact, I heard Martin Luther said this one time. It kind of sounds a little bit strange, but he said, I've got so much to get done. If I don't pray 3 hours a day, I can't get it done. And so probably what he meant was he's a lot more efficient when he did pray. You know, sometimes God can make things go a long way. And sometimes our days can just kind of fall in place. And sometimes it looks like everything goes wrong. So Luther actually said that. He said, if I don't pray 3 hours a day, I can't get everything done, I need to get done. I don't recommend 3 hours for everybody. You can't do it. It's not realistic. He's a full-time preacher, but we can't all spend more time in prayer. Anyway, he remembers some wonderful things about this church. And the Great Chapel is a lot like this. And so I want to say that to you. You know, I'll give you the, when I think you're not doing well, I'll tell you that also. But I do know this is a good little church. And I can say the same to a great degree here, what he's saying. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your work which comes from your faith, and their workers, your labor of love, those are close word, almost synonyms, but one of them probably a little stronger than the other. So your work that comes from faith, your labor which is a result of your love, and your patience of hope, your endurance of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Remember now, he's saying that in the context of these people being persecuted. So even though they're being persecuted and had a lot of negatives that would draw them back, he still said, you kept on trucking, you kept on working, you kept on laboring, you kept on having this patience of hope. Then knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And I love this, because how did Paul know that? How do you know somebody's elect? I know that you're elect. Maybe I hope all of you are. I have no reason to think that there's somebody here not elect. I don't know that because I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. If you love Jesus Christ from a genuine, sincere heart, I know you're elect. But Paul had not seen the book of life. But he said, I know you're elect. And why? Because of the life they live. You know, we can tell a tree by its fruit. So when I see people, I enjoy, in one sense, even though I'm very sad when loved ones die, in one sense I enjoy funerals with people who I know that they're God's children. I just do. It's a homegoing. It's kind of a graduation ceremony. And so even though I miss them badly, but I still enjoy these funerals because I know the Holy Preacher is real. And so how do I know somebody? And I love to preach when I know somebody's elect. I preached a few funerals. I wasn't sure. I just didn't say anything about that. I just kind of talked about the Lord's grace and all that. But sometimes when there's no doubt about it, then it's a great joy to preach a funeral like that, because it had to be indeed a graduation ceremony. Knowing, brethren and beloved, your election of God. Now, how do you know that, Paul? You have not seen the book of life. Here's why. For our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, so the gospel came in power. Now, I'm going to keep reading because I'm not through yet. I used to quit there, and I quit too quickly. Because if the gospel does come in power, there's going to be some evidence of it in our lives. But I will say this, though. If you even enjoy the gospel, that's the first step. Has the gospel ever come to you in power? You kids listen to me. Say, okay, y'all ever enjoy preaching, kids? I hope you do. If not, I hope God make you start enjoying preaching. I remember one time I didn't enjoy preaching very much. I just didn't like it a bit, frankly, because I couldn't understand it. It went on too long. And we didn't have padded pews like we got here. We had hard pews at Mark Moore Church. Those things got awful heavy. I mean, hard. And I just sit there, and I thought Brother Holder never would shut up sometimes. But you know what happened? One time when I was about 12 years old, I wish he wouldn't quit. How about that? Here I wanted to wish he wouldn't. I wish he would shut up. And then I get, well, I wish he would never quit. And I come by and enjoyed what he was saying. Didn't understand all of it, but it was sweet to me. What had happened, God had called me to be born again. And so the gospel came in power. And I began to look forward to going to church. And I hope you do look forward to going to church and hearing the gospel. So he said, the gospel came not in your word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then I used to quit there, but the gospel is going to have an effect on our life, not just that we enjoy it, but if we really get the gospel right, it's also going to have an effect upon our life. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's a powerful verse. They received the word with joy, but there's also a lot of affliction there. So it's kind of it's like sorrowful yet rejoicing, it's said in one place. I'm sure they were rejoicing in the word, but they didn't like the persecution. But they did enjoy the word in the midst of that persecution. So then they followed Paul. Now get this, and I think Greg Chappell I know this to an extent. I know you've been a good example to other churches because they tell me that all the time. People do that. When I go places, most people that I know of, the Mo Baptists, love Greg Chappell. At least the one I get around. And they tell me how they enjoy coming here. And I even got blessed to go to hear Thomas Mann preach yesterday, Friday and Saturday, down at Heritage Church where Brother Mike Stewart pastors, and I saw a lot of people there, and they wanted me to give you their regards that they love Greg Chappell and hope to come to our different meetings and so forth. So verse 7 says, you're in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's two Roman provinces. Macedonia, of course, where Philippi and Thessalonica were. Achaia is where Corinth was. So, but think about that. They were so, even though it's a small church and they were a persecuted church, they had stood up and done what's right in the face of persecution to the extent. It's your examples to all these people, even in Macedonia and Achaia. We want to be that, don't we? As individuals, we want to be good examples. And as a church, we want to be a good example. Let's remember that. We're not just living for ourselves. We're also living for others. And people are watching us, whether we like it or not, people are watching us. So may we be a good example would be my prayer and encourage other people. I'm encouraged by other good examples. And so we ought to also be encouraged by being a good example. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They're also an evangelistic church. Plus the fact, just the very news of what they were doing got out. So I'm sure both those meetings are probably good here. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. We need not to speak any word. Almost everywhere I go, I hear that you have had a good witness. Not only in these two provinces, but other places I go also. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And they had been idolaters, gross idolaters. Now we have a lot of idolatry in our country, too, but it's just not the same kind of idolatry. But I know we really enjoy this verse. We're going to end you. Herb Hatfield loved this verse because he asked the people, lots of times we preach, how many of you people actually turn from idols to serve Jesus Christ? And lots of hands go up because they have literally served even idols like we would consider to be an idol, like people, like statues and stuff like that. But you also, if we have been born again, we've turned from certain idols. We all have idols, and idols eat things. It's going to claim our attention and be a rival to the Lord. It might be money, it might be materialism, it might be entertainment. Anything can be an idol. And we need to watch that and realize we can be idolaters. And because, in fact, I talked to a brother today, a pastor who really was grieved because one of his chief men had started taking his daughter to play soccer on Sunday and skipping church, and it just killed him. And it killed me, too. And it's not right. If any of y'all do that, you're doing wrong. I don't think anybody's doing that. But a lot of people do stuff like that. They'll do all kinds of stuff on the Lord's Day they shouldn't be doing. And sometimes they even miss church to do it. And that's an idol when you do that. So we can have idols today. Let themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had in you and how you turned to idols from the living God, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's a powerful verse. That's the one I want to talk to you about. To wait for his Son from heaven, that's a powerful word, wait. It's an intensified word. It means to wait. In fact, I've got some definitions written here. Let me just read them to you. That word there, wait, is a word of, it means it's intense waiting. It carries the idea of waiting with patience and confident expectancy. It's a powerful word. It's a word had a preposition tacked on the front of it, and that's intensified in the Greek. So they're really waiting for the Lord. Are we waiting for God? I hope we are. And I hope today you'll wait even more after you get here to hear me preach. Let's wait for him. That's what we're doing. We're not satisfied, are we? None of us are satisfied. Nobody in the building is perfectly satisfied. Not a one of you. Now, you may be kind of satisfied, but there's nobody here is totally satisfied. And I got news for you. You won't be to get to glory. We have some satisfaction. And the only kind of satisfaction we're going to have is serving God. Real satisfaction, true satisfaction. So that's why we need to set our affection on things above. But, brethren, we need to be satisfied. I love that song, "When My Soul Is Singing in the Promised Land Above, I'll Be Satisfied." I love it. Let's go satisfied. How about that, man? That's a good word, isn't it? Satisfied. That's going to be a good word, isn't it? No more wants, no more longings, no more dissatisfaction, no more imperfection, no more incompletion. Complete. I can't wait. Can you? Satisfied, brethren. Satisfied. To wait for his Son from heaven. He's coming again. You know that? He's coming again. He don't need to wait, by the way. And you know, it's the last prayer of the Bible. Brother Bradley preached some this morning on prayer, and I think he might have even mentioned this, but he's on the book of John, really, where he's preaching from. But he's, of course, you know the scripture to back it up. And that last revelation, I'll read it because I don't know what it says, but I better get it to make sure I don't miss it. The last prayer in the Bible is a prayer for Christ to come again. I love it. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And so John says, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. What a great prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer. He said, I'm coming quickly. Do you think he's coming quickly? He's coming. We say, well, it's been a long time, but he knows what he's doing. There's some things have to be completed before he comes, but he's getting it all done. He's not just sitting up there not sure when he's coming back. He knew when he's going to come the first time. He knows exactly when he's coming the second time. And I tell you what I think it is, if you compare scripture to scripture, I think when the last elect is born this world and born again, he's on his way. That's what I believe. That's what he's waiting for. That's what 2 Peter 3:9 says. He longs for refuge usward, that when in the ancient perish, the all should come to repentance. And that happened come, he's coming. Now, wouldn't that be exciting? All these babies being born around here? One of them might be the last elect. I don't know. Wouldn't that be something, though? The last elect coming and then getting born again, that he's on his way. Brother, he's coming again. He's coming again. He's on the right hand of God right now. He's actually there. But we're going to vividly see him coming again. That's what he said in the book of Acts. When he's caught up now at the ascension, and they see him going up in Acts chapter 1. And they just keep gazing, just like you would have. We're just amazed. Here he goes. He's with us. He's caught in the clouds. And then Peter says, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing in the heavens? This same Jesus is going to come back in a like manner. What do you mean like manner? Visibly, as the God-man. We'll see him. I don't know how everybody will see him, but we will. And he's coming again. It's going to be what a sight. I can't imagine what a sight that'll be. The dead in Christ should be raised up first. Then, but just like that, we're going to be changed. If we're the last generation, we should be changed in a moment and in the blink of an eye, and we'll all see him and all be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. So we'll meet him in the Lord. We'll meet him in the air. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We ought not to preach that only at funerals, should we? Isn't that great? To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Brethren, the grave could not hold him. Our whole religion rests on the resurrection, doesn't it? Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. It's all vain. We might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die, and a lot of the world lives just that way, don't they? But may we not live that way. Let's not live that way, like the world lives. Let's go ahead and eat, drink, and they don't have no conception of the second coming of Christ. Brethren, that is the keystone of our whole religion. The whole thing stands and falls on with the fact that Jesus raised the dead. We know he raised the dead. And I tell you what, the early church, when they recognized that, it set them on fire, didn't it? See, here they are huddled up in that, they're just huddled up, scared. They see the risen Christ, and it did something to those individuals. It set them on fire. And these individuals, just people like you and I are, not really a lot of people who were outstanding in the world, but sinners like we are who love the Lord, brethren, they turn the world upside down. And if we get a vision of that, we can do the same thing. And we get a vision of the risen Christ, which I hope I'll get a vision of that. I know he's risen, but I want that to be on the front burner of my mind. But that's really not what I want to keep talking about. Let me tell you what disturbed me. Let me read the rest of this to you. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Brethren, he delivered some people, his elect, from the wrath to come. Do you know that there's a wrath coming? Now, you know, it's funny how God works. I'm sure God was in this. So just please bear with me. I believe this message is the Lord. I really do. I wasn't intending to preach this message this morning, but I believe God. I couldn't even sleep last night. I woke up these feelings of horror. Now, here's what happened. I talked to my son Isaac. We were down to spend the night at the same place as we went to this meeting. And I knew a little bit about what was going on, but I hadn't kept up like he had about these miners trapped half a mile or a mile below the ground over in Chile. Isn't it Chile where they are? These gold and copper miners. They've been there for days and days and days, and they'd probably be there a couple more months, trapped underground. That's bad. I've got claustrophobia. Don't ever put me up in a, I'm a nice old pastor, but if you want me to hit you, I'll tell you, I'll do it. I'd go nuts if you try to hem me in somewhere. I've got claustrophobia. Some people have that, and I've got it. It's just really something. It's a pretty bad case of claustrophobia. And so, but what horrified me, what Isaac's talking about, he's dead. He said, you know what they're doing? Because, see, the Lane company that he used to work for is doing some of those drilling. The biggest well-drinking company in the world. And they're drilling a shaft down there. But that shaft, friend, is only 26 inches wide. I think that's what he told me. Something like that. Maybe it's 36. I know the men that are down there, they got to have a 35-inch waist or less because they can't get out of there. So I know some of those guys, I guess, just quit eating if they're pretty fat. And but here's the thing that horrified me. I'm serious about this. I'm not being funny about this. Here's how they're getting out, brethren. They're going to put those guys in a little cage. And it's going to take them 3 hours to get out of there. I think I'd go crazy. I think I'd almost commit suicide. I wouldn't commit suicide, but I'd just know what I'd do. They had to drug me or something like that. I just can't think of the fact, getting in a little cage like that. A little cage I'm in there, and this dark shaft, and knowing the cable may break, and I get stuck there, and just that's it. Or it'd take me 3 hours. I believe I'd be a raging maniac the time I got out of there. And I just got horrified thinking about that. And I'm going to start praying for those men. In fact, let's pray for them today before we quit. Y'all remind me. I hadn't been praying for them. I just kind of been indifferent. I'll start praying for those fellows. That's a terrible thing. But listen, here's what that started making me think about hell. Let me read you some things, can I? Listen, let me tell you something. That a wrath to come. That a wrath to come. We cannot imagine the horror of the wrath to come. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not an Arminian. I'm not trying to scare somebody making a profession of faith in Christ. Brethren, I'm saying this is serious business is what I'm saying, though. And I'm saying we ought to, and what this ought to do, if it does nothing else, they can appreciate our salvation in a special way. Do you believe that, what the Bible says, that wrath to come? Wrath is a pretty strong word. Let me read you some definitions now. Ronnie, me and you did this one time before, and Glenn did too one time before about this, so listen carefully. The word translated wrath here is orge. Now, there's two words translated wrath in the Bible. At least two, maybe some others. But here, the one here is orge. He said, he has come to deliver us from the wrath to come. There's a wrath coming. There's a wrath coming. And God, people need to know about that. Not only should we be thankful we've been delivered from it, but somehow or other, when God's people are being persecuted, know that one of these days our enemies shall be destroyed, it gives satisfaction to God's children. Not a carnal satisfaction. It's a holy satisfaction. It's a holy satisfaction. In fact, the book of Revelation talks very much about the wrath of God. And I understand from my reading that when Christians undergo persecution, they all love the book of Revelation. They might not understand all the intricacies of the book of Revelation, but the message of Revelation is clear. You know what the message is? If Christ is winning, his people are winning with him. The book of Revelation is filled with persecution. It's filled with warfare between the saints and the enemy of God. But rather than the last part of Revelation, Christ is triumphant in there, and his people are triumphant with him. And when the enemies are being put down, that's exactly where you hear this shout of triumph in the 19th chapter. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's what that's all about. Read that today if you want to the 19th chapter. God, people, I'm sure there have been times when people really were persecuted that the saints would tend to be almost becoming infuriated. When we see innocent people suffering, you know, relatively innocent people for their faith, tortured terribly as they have been for centuries and even are being this very day. then, you know, that just does something to our sense of justice. And we just, if we thought there would never be any remedy to that, I'm sure we just could hardly stand it. Brethren, there will be a remedy someday. God's going to make all things right. And if we knew how bad it is for the wicked, we'd probably feel sorry for them instead of hating them. You know, we'd probably feel sorry for them. We'd have a pity for them. It's like I told you, even Wednesday night, we're talking about even about witnessing. And those apostles in the first chapter of Acts, instead of being real lurid in their details, talking about Judas, they said, Judas, which is his own place. They were really restrained the way they talked. There's such a horrible thing, they didn't want to think about it. But I'll say one thing. You say, Brother Zach, inappropriate to talk about God, wrath, and hell. It is appropriate. It's in God's Word. If you'll study the Bible, you'll find out the individual who talked more about hell than anyone else with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. He went over and over and over again about where the fire doesn't go out, and the torment, and about the worm that does not die. Christ talked about that quite a bit. So we need to talk. We need to think about it and talk about it. Let's look at the wrath to come now. I'm going to go to several places. That word, well, the word orge, let's talk about two or three of these words. Then I'm going to go ahead and get finished here. All right, wrath is orge. That's a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view to taking revenge. It's like, I met in one of my books one time. I look at Andrew. I pick on Andrew. It's like I'm a great bird that does not blink, and I'm looking at Andrew. And I keep looking at him. And he may look away every now and then, but when he looks, I'm still looking at him. He looks back. He may be a week before he looks at me, but when he looks at me again that week, I'm still looking at him. That's orge. Brethren, that's God's settled wrath. Isn't that amazing? See, God says he's angry with the wind every day. Kids, we need to be careful to realize that God is a powerful God, and he's an unchangeable God. His wrath does not change. The Bible says because that judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. What that means is this, because sometimes you do something really bad and judgment does not come, you say, well, God forgot about that, but he hasn't forgot about it. Just give an example. I hate to use an example, but I don't hate to use this. I just will. I don't know what Eddie Kennedy thought about the Chappaquiddick incident. It kept him from being president as he drowned that girl in Chappaquiddick. But, you know, he still got to be U.S. Senator. He still got to be a big wheel. He still got to be a wealthy man. And, you know, he might have forgotten about Chappaquiddick. After a decade goes by, 2 decades, he might have forgotten about Mary Jo Kopechne, that girl that he drowned. I'm Scott Freeman. You know what? Orge hadn't forgot about it. Orge hadn't forgot about it. That's one word. Now, the other one is thumos, so we get the word thermal from it. Here's what thumos is. Thumos indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings. It's an outburst of wrath from indignation. It's characteristic that it quickly blazes up and quickly subsides. And I've read about that. It's like a cauldron. It's like a cauldron that's bubbling. It's just always bubbling, always bubbling. And every now and then it kind of explodes, like the sunspots do. Every now and then it kind of explodes and stuff comes out of the cauldron. Then it kind of settles down again. But it's always bubbling in there. That's indignation. That's indignation. Usually translated indignation. And brother, this is words that describe the wrath of Almighty God against sin. You know, I love that song that we sang, Holy, Holy, we serve a holy God. He's of pure eyes and to behold sin. Cannot look on evil. He can't fellowship sin. And we're a mass of sin. In our actual being, we're a mass of sin. We're saturated with sin. Listen, do you realize the fact that none of our motives are totally pure? Do you realize that? I was talking to my boys the other day, my preacher boys. I said, boys, you know what? Well, let's admit our motives are never clear. I hope I can be an honest preacher. I want to be an honest preacher. I think my sons want to be honest preachers. I really believe that. They're trying to do that. But let's say we go to a meeting at Cincinnati, for instance. You know, we kind of want to do well. We kind of want to do well. You know, I ought to not even worry about doing well. You know that? I ought to say, well, I hope I preach the truth, and if nobody remembers my name. But you know what? I got enough human nature about me. I sure hope I do good today. I hope I don't lay an egg today. That's not really a pure motive. That's not a pure motive. I think I've got a mixture of motives, but see what I'm talking about? None of our motives are totally pure. If you think they are, you're deceived, because the Bible even says that the heart is deceitful above all things and definitely wicked. Who can know it? We're all deceived in everything we do to some extent. Now, not totally, thank God, because we're God's children and have the Word of God to guide us, but you know what I'm talking about. We're saturated with sin. But the only hope we have is by a friend, and that is a good hope. It's a precious hope. It's a wonderful hope. And I hope we can get even through to that today, is our precious Savior, my brother, has paid that sin debt. So also, that wrath of God had been averted. The most powerful demonstration of God's wrath was on Calvary, wasn't it? That's the real expression of God's wrath. Because God poured his wrath out on his own son. We can read about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about the physical sufferings. They're really something. I've many times thought about Isaiah 53. I've many times thought about Psalm 22. I've many times thought about Isaiah 50 verse 6, where it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to those that plucked out the hair. Many times we talk about things like that. We talk about the scourge when they scourged the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't hardly look like a human being when they got through with him. We talk about all that. Brethren, that was just a minor part, if I could even use such a term as that, of his sufferings. Much more important with that, the fact that he had to cry this anguish cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can't imagine that. Have you ever felt guilty? I know you have you? It's bad to feel guilty, isn't it? I hate to feel guilty. That's a terrible thing. I'm glad we do feel guilty when we sin now. That's one of God's ways to make us repent. But I tell you what, guilt now, it's pretty bad stuff. I've been so guilty before, I can identify the people in the Old Testament that said, when it's nighttime, I wish it's morning. When it's morning, I wish it's night. I've been there. I've been there before, guilty, but unconfessed sin. Have you ever been there, Richard? I know you have. We talked about it. I didn't want to live, didn't want to die. I didn't know what to do. Just guilty, guilty, guilty. Can you imagine all the guilt of all the elect placed on the Son of God at the same time? He bore our guilt, the Bible says. He bore our guilt, brethren. Thank God he bore our guilt. He bore our sins of omission, of commission. The sins of the lip, as Gil says. The sins of the feet, my friend, the sins of the mind. He bore all of our sins. All of them, thank God he bore them. So praise God, the wrath of God came down. Christ was our lightning rod that bore, my friend, the wrath of God for our sakes. That's why I love what we preach. Because he got what he paid for, thank God. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross, despiting the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. But the debt was paid. So he can say that. You know, God gave him a job to do, brethren. Sometimes God gives people a job to do. And sometimes we may not do too good a job getting our job done. But brethren, he got his job done, and we know what he told the Lord at the end. He said, it's finished. And he meant it, it's finished. He meant it. He had performed the work of redemption. And he had averted the wrath of God toward his children. And as I said in my text here, he delivered us, thank God, for the wrath to come. Because just like Christ is coming, brethren, wrath is also coming one of these days. Christ is coming, thank God, but brethren, wrath is also coming one of these days. It's going to come. Now let's read a few texts. I'm not going to take a long time today. Let me go to two or three more places. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. These are things we need to think about. And I tell you what, I believe, I don't know what hell's going to be like. I don't even want to know what it's going to be like. But I've got an idea it's going to be a claustrophobic place. I really do. I remember when, I hope I don't scare y'all a bunch of scary stories. I'm just trying to tell stuff that's got me thinking lately. But I tell you what, one time, there's a horrible thing I read about that just caused me to lose sleep again. It talked about a Russian spy who had, he became a counter spy, like he started working for our country, and he got caught. So they burned him to death in a furnace and made pictures of him. So another guy got caught. He begged and said, please don't burn me down. He said, oh, don't worry, we won't do that. You're all right. But you know what happened to him? They did something worse as far as I'm concerned. They drug him and put him in a coffin and buried him alive. And he woke up buried alive. And I heard that. I didn't cut sleep for a week. I could just see him fighting, trying to get, you know, I'm claustrophobic, folks. I don't know what hell's going to be like, but it's going to be a terrible thing. But we've been delivered from the wrath to come. I'm going to show you some words here that indicate hell will be a kind of a straitened place like that. I don't know the details. Don't want to know the details. I believe in a physical hell. I believe in a literal burning, like some people don't. I believe a conscious burning of this. I don't know. I can't describe it. Don't want to describe it. But God lets us know enough that it's a horrible, horrible thing. It's a reality. It's a reality. I stand here today, you know, pinch myself. I'm alive. But brother, some of these days, this whole body will not have life in it. And my soul will have departed this body. And my body shall be confined to a tomb somewhere. And my soul shall go away to somewhere, hopefully to God. I believe that's where it's going to go. But brother, I do believe fully, as you well do, there's going to be a resurrection day when my body's going to come out of that grave. And it's going to be either the resurrection of glory or resurrection of damnation, according to John chapter 5. Some, my friend, will come and they'll go to life everlasting and they'll glorify bodies. Some will have those bodies to be. You know, here's the thing about it. In the intermediate state, see, in the intermediate state, many of our friends today in the intermediate state, those who've died and gone to be the Lord, they're what the theologians call the intermediate state. They're in the Lord. They're with the Lord. We know that because the Bible says that. But they don't have their bodies. So they're having joy now. But isn't it wonderful to think even something better is going to happen? That's great, isn't it? To part and be with Christ, Paul said. But even Paul is happy in him with God now. Will be even happier someday because his body will be glorified. Join his soul and he'll be with God forever in his body. That's great, isn't it? But the wicked, my dear friend, think about them. They already began their sufferings, according to Luke 16 and other places, about the rich man of Lazarus. They begin their sufferings even now, but they have something horrible to look forward to. Because God says their body shall also be raised some of these days. And their souls and bodies shall be united, but it's going to be the resurrection of damnation. Now, political suffering will begin then. Can you imagine that? Mohammed, my friend, who we have many people today killing people in his name, had been in the grave for thousands of years. It's been a long time, hadn't it, Mohammed, old buddy? I shouldn't have said that. But it's never going to end. It's never going to end. Old Adolf Hitler, my friend, he died in 1945. It's been quite a long time. Hadn't he started good yet? There's no such thing as a start with a little finish to it yet. It'd have never come to the end. It's not, we don't believe in purgatory. You don't believe, well, you stay there long enough, maybe a million years, you can kind of get purified and out of there. No, it's sure. Now, these are serious things. I'm not trying to be dramatic today. I'll tell you, I didn't get any sleep last night. I was thinking about stuff like this. And I'm just thanking God, Lord, I will wake up with a sense of relief. Praise God, I've got hope in my precious Savior. Because I deserve the worst. But thank God, oh Lord, help me serve you better. Not in order to get saved. I can't save myself, but God, in appreciation for what you have done for me. Let's read a few places in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, I'm just going to scratch the surface. I won't try to even be exhausted at all. But look at Romans chapter 2. Now look at the context here. In the context of Romans chapter 1, after the first wonderful introduction, verses 1 through 16, then goes into talking about, until the end of chapter 3, puts the world in a terrible condition, like it really belongs, and then begin to get us out of there in chapter 4. But he gets the world in a bad condition here in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, here's what he said, beginning in verse 6. Now, this is pretty powerful stuff. Let's read this. Now, I've got a few words. I'll give you some more definitions. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that's a heart that will not repent, and we're supposed to repent, but even though we're supposed to repent, let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you something. I call on you to repent. I call myself to repent. But you know what? I'm responsible to repent, but you, God, still have to grant me repentance. In Revelation, there's some individuals that are under torture. They're being burned and scorched. They're chewing their tongues with pain. They will not repent to give God the glory. Why? Because they haven't been given the gift of repentance. He said he gave Israel the gift of repentance in other places that says that. So God gives us repentance. Isn't that a blessing? If you're repentant, you ought to thank God for it. He said, you got an impenitent heart. Have you ever seen anybody that got harder and harder and harder? We ought to pity them. But we'd be in the same place that God had given us repentance. And my friend, if he does give repentance, we ought to jump at that and just do all we can to get in there. I'm not going to say cooperate with God. I guess I'd say surrender to God. If God's giving you a soft heart, don't do anything to try to revert that process. But after thy hardness and the impenitent heart, get this, treasures up thyself. See, you're laying up treasure. People who are sinning against God are laying up treasures of wrath for themselves. The Bible teaches plainly their degrees of punishment in hell. It teaches that plainly. He said, it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and the death judgment than for you, to give an example. So individuals that we see sinning, we ought to feel sorry for them. See, when God loves his people, he'll chastise them. He'll put stumbling blocks in their pathway. God's done it to you and me both. Sometimes I may be headed down a course of sin, and God may stop me with some unpleasant thing, maybe a sickness or maybe some adverse circumstance that got my attention again. How I thank God for that. Because Psalm 73 says sometimes he lets the wicked just go their merry way. And they get more and more and more arrogant against God, and their tongue speaks against the heavens. And sometimes they're blessed outwardly, and then suddenly they go down to tears. Psalm 73 says that. As thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up thyself wrath. They're treasuring wrath up against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's not talking about work salvation. It's just evidence there, which I don't want to get into that right now. Now get this. Here's individuals who are going to heaven. He described them in verse 7. To them who by patient, continuous in well-doing, and we all do that to some extent if we're born again. I know we make mistakes every day. Sometimes we blow it badly. I'm not saying that. But this is our basic character, what we want to do. Who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We're seeking that because God put grace in our hearts. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, here's what they're treasuring: unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, let me read you something about these words. See, here's what they're saying. He's saying people there who are not God's children are treasuring up indignation and wrath. Every time they persecute a saint, more wrath. Every time King Herod killed a baby, more wrath. Every time somebody persecuted the saints, more wrath. Every time somebody burned a saint at the stake, more wrath. It's triggering it up. Indignation of wrath, tribulation of anger. Those are strong words. Now, the word, let's look at these words. I'm just giving you some words here. I did some studying on this. That word tribulation, it means a pressing or a pressure. Like I talked about this claustrophobic type thing. It's a pressing or a pressure. And the word anguish actually means a narrowness of place. Narrowness of place. Metaphorically, came to mean the distress arising from such a condition, anguish. So it's a pressing in. It's a pressure. It's a narrowness of place. I don't know if it's literal or not in hell. I don't know. But being horrified by that kind of thing, that's what I think about. You hear what John Gill says about the whole thing there. He says, these with the foregoing words are expressive of the second death, the torments of hell, the worm that never dies, and the fire that's not quenched. Now, let me go to one more place. I don't have to beat this horse much. I just want to preach you the truth, and I'm going to quit here in a minute. But I don't want to look at another place. What's my motive? Brethren, my motive is that we be sober-minded, but mainly my motive is we glorify God because we do have hope of Christ and salvation. You know what? If salvation is kind of cheap, and if we didn't save for much, then we won't appreciate much, will we? If I think I'm a pretty good old boy anyway, and I'm ready to earn my own, and I cooperate with God to get my own, and I just done a few bad things, but I'm not going to appreciate what Christ did. If I see myself like I really am, I'm an undone sinner. I'm a wretched man like Paul was. I'm covered with sin from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, like he said in Isaiah 1. When I wouldn't do good, even present with me. When I make resolutions, I break the resolutions. I don't want to break them. I'm not saying break them, but don't break them. I've told you before, I've made resolutions to never fuck with my wife again. I got the best wife in the whole country. And I have actually had cards. You don't carry cards with them. I don't have this one right there, but I've had them so help me, and great big fun. Husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. And about 2 or 3 hours later, get the things in there and fuck with my wife. But I don't want to. I'm just a sinner. I'm not recommending that. I'm doing better. You know what I'm talking about. Lord, I've done this lots of times. Lots of times I've done Ephesians 4:32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, it may minister grace to them to hear thee. I said, Lord, I'm not going to open my big mouth today unless I build somebody up. And I do pretty good for an hour or two. And now forget about it. And I say, oh, I was on the phone gossiping about somebody. I said something bad about somebody. Or I said something bad to somebody. Friends, we're sinners. So sinners need what? They need salvation. So let's work hard to do the best we can to not be sinners. But knowing we are sinners, we are going to try not to be sinners. We're going to glorify God because we love Him and we're thankful for Him. But we're still thank God from the bottom of our heart we have a great Savior. And let's be like John Newton, as you heard me say lots of times. Got to be an old man, almost lost his mind, said, I can't remember anything anymore, but I do remember I'm a great sinner, and I remember I've got a great Savior. And we can always remember that. And glorify Him because of that. I hope you'll leave this place today happy. I hope you'll leave this place rejoicing. I hope you'll leave this place in thanksgiving. He deserves our praise. We don't do wrong by coming to church 3 times a week. We don't do wrong by having a song service. I guess some people say, don't you people get tired of that? Y'all do that 52 weeks a year. You meet 3 times, and every time you meet, you just sing in these old songs. Why not sing these old songs? Brother, if we sang them a lot more than that, we wouldn't be hurting anything, would we? In heaven, they're doing it all the time. We ought to be praising Him all the time. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Let me go to one more scripture in James. This is over in James. Chapter 5. I'll read the first, I guess about the first 5 verses, but we'll see how far to go here. Not too many. All right, now, these are people again. Go to, now you rich men, weep and howl. How about that? That word weep, by the way, means to sob or to wail aloud. It's a very expressive word. It's not quietly crying. You're howling. Go to, you rich men, weep and howl. And that word howl means to shriek. So they're pretty close synonyms. I'm sobbing, I'm shrieking. That's what the word says here. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be witness against you, shall eat your flesh, and it were fire. How about that one? You've heaped treasure together for the last days. You're heaping that treasure up. You're storing this treasure up, this wrong kind of treasure, to get the last days. Why? Behold, the hire of the laborers who reap down your fields, which have you kept back by fraud, cry, and the cry to them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, and so forth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye condemn and kill the just. He doth not resist you. Pretty powerful stuff. Now, one more, I guess, over in Romans. Let's look at Romans 9 a minute. Let's look at Romans 9. And I guess if you, Zach, what's your topic? Being delivered from the wrath to come. Being delivered from the wrath to come. Maybe two more. Let me go to Romans 8, 9. Let me go to 2 Thessalonians, and I will be through for sure. Romans chapter 9. I don't understand God, folks. I just trust Him. I believe what the Bible said about Him. I don't pretend to have all the answers. But I do know one thing. God does everything for His own glory. And that's right that He'd do that. And my friend, the most important thing that ought to concern us is not our well-being, it ought to be God's glory. Now, I know we think about our well-being first usually, but it ought to be God's glory. If we really were where we should be, we'd be like Isaac Watts when he wrote that verse, "If thy soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law proves it will." That's what we're, if we really got it right, that's what we'd say. But Paul makes it plain, and he doesn't argue the situation, he just states facts, that God is glorified with the damnation of the wicked. He's also glorified in the salvation of the righteous. And he makes that plain. So he says here in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor?" You get this. What if God, willing to show His wrath, He's willing to show His wrath against sin? That Romans 1:18 says that. You'll start there. The first 17 verses talk about the gospel, then Romans 1:18 start talking about His judgment on the wicked. What if God, willing to show His wrath, to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared in the glory. And the elect are the vessels of mercy. God had mercy on us. The others are vessels of wrath. And finally, on that second coming, now we look forward to the second coming. But if we weren't in Him, we wouldn't look forward to it. Because 2 Thessalonians, let's read that just in closing. 2 Thessalonians. Now these people, remember, had been persecuted terribly. This is the same group of Thessalonians. He's writing the second book to them. And they had really been suffering quite a bit. I'm sure some of them had died martyrs' deaths. So Paul's writing them to encourage them. And he said, I'll start in verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." They had gone through a lot of persecution and tribulations, but they held out faithful. And Paul writing them a letter of encouragement. Now get this. "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." In other words, a blessing to be able to suffer. That's not something we might seek. But we would probably realize what a blessing it is if we get there and God gives us the grace to look at it that way. You get this. "See, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction for the presence of God and for the glory of His power. When He shall come to you glorified in the saints, to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you and believe in that day." Isn't that something? He says, "When I come again, you're going to be glad to see me." But He said, "I'm also going to come to bring judgment on the wicked." So friends, let's rejoice in Him and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm going to lead in prayer now, and we'll have a handshake. Oh, Father, I realize these are very, very weighty matters I've talked about. I've tried to be faithful to Your word. I don't like even talking about stuff like this. I thank You, Lord, for letting me become horrified. Even the other day, I need to be kind of waked up to realize again how great salvation is. And I want to thank You, Lord, right now. I'm not confined to some narrow place. I'm glad I've got the freedom to walk around here, Lord. Maybe that made me happy today. If nothing else made me happy. But, Father, much better than that, even if my soul is free. For there have been some of Thy saints have been confined to narrow prisons, Lord, just kind of like this, almost that bad. I've heard about saints put in dungeons many, many feet below even sea level God, maybe in dark, dark places, and right away there for years. The saints just simply because they love you. And that's bad, but God, but you bless them, no doubt, to be sustained. And also, you finally gave them a release when they were able to leave this whole world. And like Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, fear not them which are able to destroy the body, but are not able to destroy the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, Father, thy martyrs who died these terrible deaths in the past, thank God you've released them. And, Lord, I know, like we even sang a song this morning, just one glimpse of you in glory will all the toil of life repay. But, Father, I thank you for your dear Son sending him to take the wrath that belonged to us. Lord, your wrath is a terrible thing. We confess it to you. It's a holy wrath, Lord. You have every right, being the holy God, to dispense your holy wrath. And, Father, we're creatures that deserve it. But thank you. We have great hope that we have been spared that because of what the Son of God has done for us. And, Lord, may these thoughts sober us up. And, Lord, I would ask myself today, I don't even know these men over in Chile, God. I don't know the state of their soul, but they're human beings. And, Lord, I would beg you have mercy on them. And, Lord, give those men, bless them to get out of there, Lord, I pray. Bless their families. And, Father, when they come out of that hole, give them special grace, I beg you, God. May they have your peace that they not panic. And don't let any bad thing go wrong. Lord, don't let those cages get caught halfway or anything like that. Please release them, Lord, to be our prayer. And, Father, I pray for any of those that are your children there, they may really hit the ground running serving you when they get out of there. Father, just help us to consider these thoughts today.